Okay, Proverbs 23, and we are at about verse 15 today. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we will get into our passage here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have to come into church. I know we're few in number, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, that we can be in your word and we can think on the things of God and just let our hearts be instructed from the things of God. I just pray that you'd help us take these things and apply them to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, a way that is a witness and example in this world, Lord, that we may point folks to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you be with our church family, Lord, with everything they've got going on. I know we've got some working, some traveling, and different things. I just pray you be with each of them. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Help me now as I teach and guide me in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16 goes together here. So we'll start out with that. And so it says, my son, or daughter, I guess. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And so in John, in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle John echoes something similar to this. Whenever he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And in the context of 3 John is he's talking about his children in the faith, the folks that he had led to the Lord. And he says that he had no greater joy than to know that they were continuing in the faith, that they had started well and they were continuing to run well. But whenever we think about Solomon's actual children, you can kind of figure they had high expectations for them, right? That they had big shoes to fill. Mm-hmm. That's how we normally think about it. Comparing with Solomon, with David, we'd expect them to be wealthy, to be revered, to be great statesmen, to be winning military exploits. Because could you imagine with King David and what a great soldier he was? And that was his grandfather, right? Mm-hmm. And then Solomon, for people to come from all over the place to hear what he had to say. And then you had his kids. And so big shoes to fill. Expect for him to be ruling nations and people falling at their feet. And so coming after David and Solomon, Solomon's sons would have felt a lot of pressure. But what does Solomon want from his children? We read here whenever he says in verse 15 and 16, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. So what's going to make Solomon happy? What's he expecting out of his children? He wants them to have a wise heart and righteous speech. Yes. He doesn't put out there for them to have great accomplishments by the world standards, but he says, I'm going to rejoice if you have a wise heart and you have, what's the second part of it there? Righteous speech. And so that's what he wanted. And I think it's the same with about every Christian parent, any decent one anyway, is that they want their children to desire righteous things and for their mouths to speak of good things. And it doesn't matter how a man is viewed by the world. If he trusts the Lord and lives to please him, he's going to be all right.
Yes.
Okay. And so that's where the expectation is. As long as they serve the Lord, as long as they're doing what's right, he's happy. And so that kind of strips away a lot of the expectation, a lot of the pressures and everything. Then the Lord can order their steps. He can, because even David and Solomon's great accomplishments, it wasn't theirs.
Right.
But it's what God did through them.
Right.
Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Just scoot right along. Okay, verses 17 and 18. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And so in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51, Jeremiah says, my eye affecteth my heart.
Yes.
And so what he's looking at affects what he's thinking, what he's feeling, what he's desiring. And it's the same way for us. Where we have our eyes, our focus, our attention on is going to determine where our heart's going.
Yes.
So if you spend your time looking at the world and you have your eyes upon those who have no regard for God or the things of God, mm-hmm. then you're going to start envying their lifestyle. You're going to start seeing the things that they have, the things they're accomplishing as something that you would desire. You're going to start feeling left out. Maybe you're going to start even becoming a little bit discouraged or even resentful yeah. toward the Lord. And so if you're seeing their things, you're desiring it, you're jealous of those who are despising God, you're going to be a lot like the man that we see in, let's see, Psalm chapter 73. And I think this goes along with this quite well. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, so we have a but there, right? God's good, but. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I had saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So he says, I was envious at the foolish. I'm seeing how things are going, and whenever they go to death, there's nothing tragic. They're not suffering. They're not hurting. They're just peacefully going out. And he says there's still strength in them. They're not in trouble like other men. He says, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're not seeing any adverse consequences, so they just keep on and they get worse and worse. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore the people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So he says, I'm looking at the ungodly, I'm looking at the wicked, and they are succeeding. They are seeming to have good lives. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. He said, it was worthless for me to try to live a good life because they're living wickedly and doing better than I am. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And so we find in all of this, he said, I've been looking around, I'm seeing the current condition of people. They seem to be going well. Things seem to be, just everything's coming up roses for them. And here I am having trouble. And so he's jealous of the wicked, and he's starting to be resentful of the life that he's lived, resentful of God, because he's saying, I've done what was right and I'm suffering. They've done what's wrong and they don't seem to be suffering at all. Mm-hmm. But it came to the end of that, and it says, I went to the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. Yeah. He said, I realize that there's more to this life than just this life. I realize that they may be prospering for now, but there's an eternity ahead. And so even though it seems like they're doing better than them, than him, and he's envious, whenever he realized that he was going to have a lot better eternity, that things were going to work out well, that he was on God's side, God was on his, he says, okay, maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was. Mm-hmm. So the world thinks that this life is all there is, and they make the most of it because, as they say, you only live once, right? Mm-hmm. But the truth, however, is that the earth is a place of decision. Eternity awaits, and here you decide whether you're going to spend eternity with God or without him. Right. And so this is, the Bible says, the life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Mm-hmm. You have just this little tiny frame of time, but it's going to determine where you spend eternity at. And so you may have, someone who lives wickedly and seems to prosper here, but it's just a speck. It's just a dot. Mm-hmm. And so to reject him here means to be without him forever. And so to the lost, this is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to experience. Mm-hmm. And to the saved, this is the closest thing to hell they'll ever experience. Mm-hmm. And so this is what he realized whenever he came to the sanctuary of God and realized their end. He's like, this is the worst it's ever going to be for me, but it's the best they're ever going to have. And that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? So in verses 17 and 18, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So surely there is an end. It's going to come to an end, and then all things are going to be made clear. Okay. Any questions or comments? Verse 19, we might complete the chapter. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So, again, we have kind of an interruption that takes place here. He's calling attention once again. And so he's saying, listen up, this is important. But there's two specific instructions that he has in this verse. For one is to hear, and the other is to guide. Okay, hear and guide, those are the two key words. To hear means that you're doing more than allowing sound to enter into your ear canal. But to hear means to actually make the intentional decision to take in and consider what someone is saying or what's going on. Okay, not letting it pass in one ear and out the other, but saying, okay, is there merit to this? Evaluating whatever it is that is being said. And so don't write it off. Don't take it lightly. Ever be a student, always learning and becoming wise. Because that's what it says. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. So that lets us know if you don't hear, you won't be wise. Right? And then he says to guide your heart. So you know what I'm going to say to this, right? To guide your heart. That you need to be in control of your heart. Your heart has its place, but not the driver's seat. Okay, so you're supposed to be leading your heart, not following it. Right? And so it also tells us where to guide our heart. It says, guide it in the way. What way is it talking about? The way that the Lord would have us to walk. The way that the Bible prescribes. The way that the Bible says is right. And so don't let your heart love things that it shouldn't. And also be sure that what it's feeling aligns with what is actually true or what is right. Because your heart is not infallible. It's often going to feel things that aren't real. It's going to lead you to believe things that aren't true. And it's going to desire things that aren't good for you. And so that's why you have to guide your heart. Send it in the right direction. Make sure it's going where it should go. So your heart doesn't tell you what's right or what's real. You have to tell your heart what's right or what's real based on things that are known, things that are solid based on Scripture, right? And so we got to anchor to the truth. We have to walk in the way that God has prescribed and guide our heart rather than being guided by it. Okay? Any comments on that? It's a good verse. Okay, verses 20 and 21. It says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. And so again, we're cautioned about the company that we keep, who we surround ourselves with. The party crowd and the indulgers of flesh will lead a man to destruction. Whenever they are just doing the things that feel good or the things that appeal to this flesh, it's going to come to an end. Whenever the drinks are flowing, it seems like fun. You look at all the alcohol ads, and plenty of them come up on our feed, right? And so you have all the alcohol ads, and it's a party, and it's fun, and everybody is enjoying themselves, but it never shows you the hangover. It never shows you the wrecked cars. It never shows you the legal troubles. It never shows you the broken homes and lost jobs or empty bank accounts. So we also see that the glutton is the one that indulges the flesh and ends up making life about pleasure. And it's kind of illustrated here by the one who is overeating, but it's overindulging in anything. The flesh has appetites. Appetites are good, but they're not to be indulged in. You eat because you need to eat. If you overeat, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Sleep is good, but eventually you have to get up and do something.
Yeah.
Right? And so all of our desires, all of our appetites that God has given us are good things, but we have a tendency to overindulge in them because they are good. And too much of a good thing can be a bad thing.
Right.
Especially if it gets in the way of the things that needs to be done. The prodigal son is a good example for both of these because whenever all the eating and the drinking was over, he was impoverished. He was without. You realize that the party is over, the fair weather friends are gone, and you have nothing left. Satan has a way of presenting sin in a pretty package, but we find out too late that every one of Satan's baits contains a sharp hook. And so that's what he does, is baits the hook, we latch on and find out too late that we've been snared. Okay, anything else? I think we will finish the chapter. Okay, verses 22 through 25. It says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Yeah. So in contrasting envying the wicked and running with the worldly crowd, he presents God's intended navigational system.
Mm-hmm.
God gives you what you need to get set out the right way in life. And so this is an interesting one for me to be teaching, considering the circumstances. But anyway, it's talking about listening to your father and your mother. Hearken to your father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old, or even whenever she's young or middle-aged, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, so you have to listen to your dads and not despise your parent, your moms. God gives parents to teach, to protect, and to guide. And then as you get older, to advise. Though not all parents are good or godly, most desire only good for their children. And want to help them to do well and to avoid evil. And then the world and the devil try to drive a wedge in between parents and children.
Yes.
Try to get rid of that safety net that God has given.
Yes.
And I know we talked about, you guys weren't there, but we talked about this yesterday, about how so much of entertainment is focused around putting a distrust and a wedge in between parents and children. And the whole thing about parents don't understand and everything, just to try to bring a division. And so they try to drive a wedge between a child and the parent and try to cause the child to ignore and disregard the ones that God gave them to give them help and to give them direction. In verse number 23, to buy the truth means to value it, right? Because whenever you buy something, you see it as having a value of seeing a need for it, right? And so to buy the truth and sell it not, you are buying it, you're holding on to it, you're seeing it as an investment or a property or something precious to obtain. And things that the world values won't get you, things this world values won't get you far, and they won't guarantee success.
Mm-hmm.
You get the shiniest car, and a couple years later, it's not shiny anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got problems. You're taking it to the mechanic. You wreck it. It's been up. It's not pretty anymore. You need a new one.
Yeah.
You know. And that's just one thing. But all of the things that promise pleasure, promise success, promise happiness, doesn't actually bring it. But it says instead we need to be valuing truth, We need to be valuing wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Accumulating these things. And not the world's version of knowledge and truth, but according to how God actually created things. How he says that this world works and it's supposed to work. How he says that we are to live, the things that we are supposed to value, the things that we are to strive for and to seek after. And so see those as valuable. Strive for them, reach for them, try to obtain them by whatever means that you can. Because if you pursue wisdom and truth and instruction and understanding, the way that most world pursues after success and cars and riches and all these things, you're going to be much better off. And also a lot of those other things will come along with it, but they come as a result of it.
Right.
And so they're either going to be the result of pursuing the right thing, or they're going to be the hindrance from obtaining the right thing. So then we come to verse number 24 and 25. I read it already a minute ago. But it says, "Thy father," or verse 24, "the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And so this is kind of a repetition of what we saw back in verses 15 and 16. The things that will give parents the most joy and satisfaction is seeing their children doing well and seeing their children serving the Lord, yeah, living right. Putting all of it together, it comes full circle. The parents prioritize modeling how to live and molding their children in the right way. And then their children serve God. And whatever they do, they're receiving the knowledge or receiving the instruction. So the parents are pouring into the children. The children are receiving from the parents. The children are benefiting. The parents are happy. Mm-hmm. Everybody wins, right?
Yes.
And so verse number 26, I think we put with verse 25 a minute ago, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Verse 26, it says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And so it says two things again, give and let. It presents a choice. There's an invitation. This is really the hard part, because parents can try their best and a child can reject it, just like Rehoboam did. And at the same time, many children are at a disadvantage because their parents choose to neglect their responsibility. And so we always have to be aware of our personal responsibility and the fact that our choices affect more than just us.
Yes.
Okay. And so Solomon could be the wisest man that ever lived. He could have been even a, I don't know, he could have been a terrific parent, but Rehoboam could say, forget it. I mean, he's given him all kinds of wisdom, but Rehoboam despised it, rejected, turned away from it, and suffered the consequences. Maybe Solomon was already gone by the time all of that happened. He didn't get to see it. I don't know. But anyway, both the parent and the child has a responsibility to pour into each other. Okay, anything else? Okay, verse 27 through 28. It says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." And so the verse 27 starts with the word "for." Do you notice that? What does it mean when a verse starts with the word "for"? Any ideas? Okay, it's continuing a thought from the previous verse. So we saw in verse 26, let me see where we at. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, for." This is why you need to do this, right? Give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways, for or because. And so it says that a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman, a narrow pit. So a ditch or pit, something you fall in and get stuck.
Yeah.
Causes problems, right? Yeah. If you're driving and you run into the ditch, you're not going anywhere. You're probably going to tear stuff up, right? You fall into a pit, you're stuck. The picture that came into my mind whenever I said that, remember the episode of Winnie the Pooh, or the story of Winnie the Pooh, where they're stuck in the pit and they're trying to get Piglet to throw the rope in, and yeah. It's too short, and trying to tie it together, he ties it in a bow and it doesn't do any good.
Yeah.
So they were stuck in a pit. And that's a really goofy illustration, but that's what came to my mind. So anyway, having your heart and your eyes on those that love you is going to help protect your heart from those that will hurt you.
Yes.
That's what it's saying. It says, give me your heart, put your eyes upon me, for there's dangers out there that I'm wanting to help you avoid. There's things out there that's going to cause you problems. And if I have your heart, if your eyes are upon me, it's going to give you a lot better chance of avoiding the deep ditch and the pit and the things that would destroy.
Yes.
So the whore and the strange woman are compared to a snare, a ditch, a pit. And wrong relationships cause a lot of pain. And the best protection, according to Solomon and according to God's word, is family. Right? Having people to support you and to look out for you. To show the reality of this, predators and child traffickers target people who have weak support systems or no family.
Yeah.
No family ties. And then they often try to separate them and isolate them from any kind of family, any kind of protection that's going to keep them from them, that's going to hinder them. And then they're able to trap them, ensnare them, put them in the ditch, put them in the pit. Right? So Solomon is telling his son, if you will just let me have your heart, help me to guard, or let me help you guard that. If you will turn your eyes upon me, let me help guide you and lead you, then you're going to be able to miss these things because these are dangers. And I think Solomon knew this also because he had fell in the pit a couple times.
You're right.
Maybe 700. Right?
Yeah. Why not? Because they had 300
funky miles.
Yeah. 999 times.
Now, maybe not all of them are whores in deep pits.
Right.
But he's saying, let me help you here. Okay. So any comments or questions on that? Guess what? That was already the end of my notes for tonight. But we've got one more section and we can finish up the chapter. And you guys didn't think I could.
And that's why you're doing it.
Part of it. Hey, we're still only 27 minutes in. Yeah. This is like a record.
Just think it.
Wouldn't you want to break?
What were you going to say?
So just think of how much that had happened to either Solomon or people that he wrote about it.
Well, and Solomon writes a lot of things of lamentation, and he's an observer of mankind. And so he's probably got lists of names going through his mind of all of the people whose lives he saw destroyed. Well, Solomon was wise, for one thing.
That's why he's kind of
rude. And, yeah, I think that was one of the things. He was seeing these tendencies, and he was doing everything that he could to try to prepare and leave these things in writing and surround him by good mentors, because Rehoboam went to the guys who were advisors to Solomon. He had people in place that could help him along, and he rejected all of those. But I think Solomon probably had a clue.
Whatever you want, you can have whatever conversation you want, but every person has a free will.
Yeah. That's the hard part.
Yes, it is.
Anything else? Okay, well, we've got our last section here. It's a little bit longer. Verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And so this is a challenge against indulgence in alcohol. All right? We'd already talked about wine bibbers there earlier. But he starts off with a series of questions. Who hath woe? Okay, that's going to be troubles. That's problems, right? Who hath sorrow? We know what that is. Who hath contentions? That's arguments, fighting, right? Strife, drama. Who hath babbling? Running off at the mouth, causing problems, right? See, whenever people start drinking, these are the things that come up. They want to fight. They want to cause problems. Their mouth starts running and saying things it wouldn't normally say. Says, who hath wounds without cause? Where did that come from? It's not just being clumsy, but because they've been drunk, they have got into accidents, they have fell over stuff, they have gotten hurt, they have gotten in fights, right? It says, who hath redness of eyes? Okay, obviously, people have been drinking, you can see it in their eyes, right? It says, they that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And back at that time, in order for them to get drunk, they had to be intentional about getting drunk. The alcohol content wasn't nearly what it is today. And so for someone to get drunk, they had to sit down and drink a decent quantity of stuff to get this to this place. But the stuff that we have today is so much higher concentration of alcohol. I think wine, in its natural form, the highest percentage of alcohol, somewhere around 15%. Okay? That's still enough. But now they have alcohol that's, you know, 60, 70%. A lot stronger, right? And so what would have taken them many drinks to get to that place, now you can do it in one or two shots. Mm-hmm. It's a lot more, a lot stronger than what that was then. So anyway, that's where it's talking about he who tarries long at the wine. And so it says, look not thou on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It's talking about how it is attractive at first, right? It's enticing. And it says, verse 32, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Nobody wants to be bit by a snake. And we know what happens with that. The sickness that comes and even the death that comes as a result of it. And it's like it's enticing at first. The beginning of it, you know, it's bright in color and it's enticing to look at. You ever see whenever they like take wine and they shake it around and they're looking at the color and observing it? And so it's enticing, but at the last, it stings like an adder. Bites like a serpent. And so that goes along with all of Satan's things, all of his temptations that he sends our way. He wraps them in beautiful packaging. He makes them seem attractive. And then after he gets us on the hook, right? And so verse 33, it says, I know thine eyes shall behold strange women. A lot of people, whenever they're drinking, get themselves in trouble sexually. A lot of affairs, a lot of different things that's happened. People will do things when they've been drinking that they wouldn't do when they're sober. So thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You have no filter when you've been drinking. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But a lot of times we're able to control our words. We're able to keep a lot of things in. We don't say everything that comes to our mind, everything that's on our heart, right? But whenever you get a little bit of alcohol in you, you'll say things you'd never say otherwise. And you hurt people, you hurt relationships, you end relationships. And it says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down on the mast, or in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Obviously, you lose your balance. Someone's been drinking, right?
That's just normal.
And so someone's been drinking, they lose their balance, they have trouble standing, and it's like someone who's being tossed on the waves, and also the sickness of the results as well. And it says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. So you went through all of these things, you've been beat up, you've been sick, you've went through trials and difficulties and everything as a result of this. But then when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You put your body and relationships, everything through so much problems and so much trouble and think, okay, this isn't worth it, but then you just keep returning back to it. And so that's the addictive nature of it, mm-hmm. right? And so you watch people whose lives absolutely fall apart because of alcohol, and you're like, can they not see what's going on? How stupid are they? They keep going back to it again and again, but it draws them in, it holds them fast, and they have trouble escaping it. They know that they're going to do things that they'll regret, and they go and do it anyway.
Right.
Even heard people say, I'm going to go out and make some mistakes this weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's dumb. Why would you do that? And you start hearing all the things that you did whenever you sober up, and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. I shouldn't do that anymore. And then once again, right back to it. Mm-hmm. Just continuing the pattern. And it's foolish, isn't it? But that's addiction. That's the power that it holds over people. And so a person's best off just to stay clear of it to begin with and not get drawn in by it. So any questions or comments? Okay, then we will wrap it up there. And we did finish the chapter.